Well, let me please invite you to have your Bible open at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I was at first thinking that maybe we'd tackle all the way through to verse 48 as we started to begin at verse 35, but there was too much in it, so I've chopped it in half, and we'll just do up to verse 40 this morning. And Jesus wants to bring an important message to his followers. Be always ready. Be always ready. We've been making our way through this 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel since we resumed the series in January. And what we're studying is one continuous teaching session that Jesus gave. And it continues all the way through to verse 9 of chapter 13. If I had the stamina, we might study it all in one go. But contrary to popular opinion, even I can't preach for that long, let alone you sit and listen to it. So we've been studying it in sections out of necessity. But do remember, it is one long, continuous discourse that Jesus is giving. So there is a flow to the things that he's saying, even when a few people interject and ask a question. As happens on a couple of occasions. We've seen one of those already. The sermon is a series of warnings for all of his disciples. Anyone who would want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus needs to listen carefully to the things that your Saviour has to say to you on these issues. There are many dangers and pitfalls that lurk along the Christian path, and Jesus understands that. And he wants his followers to be aware of them so that we can avoid them. There are many characteristics and traits that can be seen in those people who are living their lives without Christ as their Saviour and their Lord. And those things should no longer be seen in people for whom Jesus is their Saviour and their Lord. Now, of course, we all understand it's a path that we're walking, and we grow in grace, and we grow in the knowledge of Christ, and we grow and mature in our understanding and outworking of these things. We understand it doesn't all happen in one go, and indeed, of course, we will never fully be as we should be until we get to glory. But nevertheless, Jesus wants us to be aware of these things that we'll all struggle with in different ways at different times. He's mentioned the danger of hypocrisy. That was the opening theme at verse 1. And we were reminded that the way to avoid being hypocritical in our faith is to fear God, not men, to confess Christ constantly, and to depend upon the Holy Spirit entirely. There's the danger of being seduced by the things of this world and becoming convinced, as the world is, that life does indeed consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. And so you set out to possess them. You seek them. You make that your goal. But, says Jesus, you can't be rich to yourself and at the same time try and be rich toward God. You must decide which it's going to be. He wants you to be rich towards God because Jesus knows the eternal rewards that he himself will be preparing for you. Closely linked to the danger of being seduced by the things of the world is the sin of greed and covetousness, and the worry and the anxiety that goes with it. The worry and the anxiety that you'll never have enough, because life has become about what you will eat. Life has become about what you will wear. And rather than being prepared to learn to be content with what you have, you're constantly seeking after more. And you put yourself in grave danger of being strangled by worry. Jesus knows you're in danger of being like that seed that landed amongst the thorns, and the life will just be choked out of you. He knows that's the danger. Seek first the kingdom. These things will be added to you. Seek first the Lord. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The great concern that Jesus has for you if you're a Christian is that your heart is in that place which will bring you the greatest eternal reward. Jesus knows how brief and temporary this world is. His life only lasted 33 years. Most of us have gone way beyond that already. He knows how brief and temporary this world is. And he knows how wonderful are the things he's preparing for his people in the world which is yet to come and which will last forever. Jesus knows the difference between this world and that world. And he knows where he wants your eyes to be focused. It'd be a very foolish, arrogant Christian that thinks he has a better take on things than Jesus does when it comes to these matters. So we can see how these themes, they're actually moving in a systematic way from one to the other. And Jesus has not been warning, not just been warning about the wrong way we should go. He's also been given, he's been giving us reasons and encouragements in choosing the right way. He reminds us that if our faith proves to be merely only outward religion with no inner spiritual reality, he reminds us that actually we face hell, not heaven. He tells us that the fear of God will dispel all other fears. That's the way to abandon fear. That's the way to overcome fears in your life. Fear God more, teaches Jesus. And the fact that we can trust in God's wonderful, reliable care. We can trust in God's provision. And we can learn to be content, whatever God brings. And now, verse 35 through to verse 40, with the help of a parable, Jesus explains the frame of mind that he wants Christians to be in, the frame of mind that he wants his disciples to have and to continue to have in this world. He wants his disciples to remember that Christ's return is imminent. He can come back at any moment. They don't actually know and will never know and can never know when he will return. But he wants us to live in such a way that we know it could be the very next thing that occurs. And I want us to see three things from verses 35 to 40 this morning. First of all, he's got this picture of servants who've been left looking after the house while the master is away. And the master is going to return at any time, but they don't know when. So that's the picture. Servants who've been left in charge of the house while the master's away, and the master could return at any moment. The first thing, he expects them to have only him in mind. The servant's sole thought and concern should be for the master and when he returns. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Well, we'll think about this and see what it means. It's a picture of servants who are fully attentive for everything that their master requires of them. There's active anticipation in the master's house. They're not lost in their own thoughts, and they've not allowed themselves to be caught up in their own affairs. The service of their master continues to be their constant focus, and as he returns home, they will be there on duty, ready and prepared for him. They won't be caught out unprepared or distracted or engaged in other things. The master will not expect them to be using this time of waiting for their own affairs or for their own ends. Now, if you've truly been listening to what Jesus has been talking about through this chapter so far, the words of the Apostle Peter will strike a chord with you. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. In other words, be clear thinking. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the day when Christ returns. Rest your hope fully upon that grace which will come to you and which will be yours when Christ returns. Everything is looking towards that, you see. That's the focus. Peter's saying that your whole life should be taken up with the fact that Jesus is returning, because on that day you'll be moving on. If you're a Christian, you'll be moving on. And what you're moving on to makes the stuff of this world nothing. Nothing. You won't remember any of this. You'll have no yearnings for any of this when you get to heaven. It doesn't matter how good you make it down here. It will all be gone. And you'll have no yearning after it at all. So, what are you preparing for there? When you focus your eyes on the horizon, the things in the foreground become blurred. When you focus your eyes on the things in the foreground, the horizon becomes blurred. As Christians, our hope is not split between the here and now and the future. It rests fully on that which is to come. Peter is saying, focus your eyes on that. Keep looking on that. The Apostle Paul says something interesting in Philippians in chapter 3 from verse 7. He says this: what things were gain to me? He's talking about all that he had in this world. He's been talking about his position and reputation as a Pharisee. He's been talking about all his intellectual qualifications. He's been talking about the worldly esteem that many other people held him in. Things that many people in this world count so, so highly. Paul says, what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. They mean nothing to me now. Indeed, I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. And a more literal translation of the Greek word for rubbish is dung. I count them all as dung. Now, if you're walking along the pavement and the police horses have been going along and there's that on the pavement, you're not going to pay it much attention. It's all dung for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Is that your experience? You see, that's the experience that Christ wants you to have. This is what Christ wants for you. That's what he's talking about in Luke chapter 12. The excellence of Christ. Every moment of every day, being lived in the understanding that at any time this Jesus will return. And that when he does, the only thing that will have any value, the only thing that will have any meaning, the only thing that will have any worth will be everything that's waiting for me there. The treasure that's been accumulated in heaven. It's all that will matter. Only a fool places value and worth on all the stuff that gets left behind. Now, if you've not been listening to the things that Jesus has been saying in verses 1 to 34... the danger is, you see, that you'll have a load of stuff in your life that has meant the world to you, but it means nothing at all to him. And it will be of no value whatsoever in the world to come. Now, of course, it's true, the cares of this world don't vanish when you become a Christian. You still have to deal with them. But you see, you get to choose. You get to choose whether you live with those cares crowding in on your mind, or whether you put God there instead. See, that's the issue. And it's a choice we make as Christians. If you can bring yourself to call to mind all that Peter and Paul have said, you'll see there is only one sane choice to make, isn't there? Well, of course, I'm going to choose Christ. I'll keep my eyes fixed on Christ and everything that is yet to come. I'll do what's necessary to get through this life. I'll fulfill the responsibilities that I have. But that's my home. That's where I'm going. They're to have their master constantly in mind. And secondly, they are to be in constant readiness. They are to be in constant readiness. After the end of World War II, it was realized that there were all kinds of things, not just in this country, but all around the world, which would require the assistance of the British armed forces. And they realized they'd never get enough men and women to volunteer. And so in 1948, an Act of Parliament was introduced, which brought in compulsory 2-year conscription into the armed forces. It was called National Service. Some of you will remember it. Some of you will wish we still had it. The final call-ups for National Service were issued in 1960. And so the final people that ended National Service was in 1963. Now, my dad, like probably your dad, well, not all of you, but many of you, did National Service. My dad was conscripted into the army. I think it was in 1952. Didn't check with him. It was about then. And he did all his basic training, and he spent a few months over in Belgium somewhere, living in tents and all the rest of it. But then he got called back over here, and my dad became a fireman in Manchester as part of his National Service. Most of the fire brigades across the country were dreadfully short-staffed, and so they called in the army. And my dad spent a year of his National Service as a fireman in Manchester, but serving with military people. Now, when they were not out on a call, they were constantly at work maintaining all the equipment. It had to be ready at a moment's notice. During the cold winter months, the diesel engines of the fire appliances, and of course they were a lot more primitive back then than the modern ones we have today, they had to be started up regularly. In the cold winter months, they could never allow the engines to become completely cold, so that even on the harshest winter night, if they were called out, they knew the engines would start first time. And sometimes an officer would come round in the middle of the night, and it could be -5, -6, -10, and he'd just point to an engine, start it. Woe betide them if it didn't start first time. It's got to start first time, you've got to be ready. So they had to keep going round in sequence, starting them up and running the engines for 10 minutes and let them warm up and be ready. The job and the equipment they relied upon had to be given their full attention, total readiness. If a call out came, they had to go. These clothes the servants were wearing, they would be long robes. When they were off duty, they could let the robes down in the normal fashion and flow freely. But when they were at work, the skirt part would be pulled up and tied into a belt. And in fact, they would look more like a pair of shorts, like the girls in the playground often would do. When I was a lad anyway, when they wanted to do cartwheels and handstands and stuff, they would miraculously turn their skirts into a pair of shorts. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. And off they would go and do all they did. And at the end of playtime, there were skirts again. Well, servants did similar kind of stuff in New Testament days. They would gird up their skirts of their robes and took them into the belts so that they were free to work. Be like that, Jesus is saying. I think in the NIV it actually says, be dressed. That's what it means. Don't be undressed. Don't find yourself caught out and you're running along trying to run and tuck up your skirts at the same time. You're already there. You've seen those pictures of the World War II fighter pilots during the Battle of Britain waiting for the order to scramble. They're sat there in full flying gear waiting. Not only that, there's an engineer in the cockpit of the planes, and as soon as the bell rings, the engineer starts the engine for them. Well, he doesn't do that. But anyway, he starts the engine so that when the pilot gets to the plane, he jumps in and takes off. It's all done. It's all ready. It's prepared. They're alert and ready to go any time. And that's the kind of picture that Jesus is talking about for us here. He uses another picture of keeping your lamps burning. And many of you, who you know your Bibles, you'll be thinking of that other parable that Jesus told. It's in Matthew 25. The 10 young girls who are waiting to meet a bridegroom at a wedding ceremony. Now, in New Testament days, weddings always were in the evening, and then the celebrations would normally last for about a week. But there was never an official start time. They just knew it's tonight. And so they're waiting. But the bridegroom, in the story Jesus tells, gets delayed. And it takes far longer for him to arrive than expected, and they fall asleep. At midnight, without warning, the bridegroom eventually turns up. Half of the girls have got a big problem. Their lamps are going out because they've run out of oil. The other five are okay. They brought spare oil with them. They've kept their lamps topped up. They're ready. The five who've run out, they have to go off and try and buy some oil somewhere. By the time they get back, the wedding party has already gone into the house and the door is locked and they're stuck on the outside. The five girls who were ready, the five girls who were prepared, they're on the inside with the groom. Friends, you want to be inside with the groom, don't you? You have to be ready. Stay prepared. We're to be in constant readiness. Which doesn't mean sitting idle. It means being about the Lord's business. You want to be about the Lord's business when he returns, don't you? Final thing. Don't let the waiting cause any wandering. Don't let the waiting cause any wandering. We do not know when Jesus will return. But Jesus makes one thing clear. We do know it will not be when we expect it. He says so. When I come, it will be the time you do not expect. We could spend a whole sermon on this. Don't pay any attention to those people who try and tell you that you can use the Bible to work out when Jesus is coming. You can't. He said so. End of story. Move on. It refers to watches, doesn't it, there? The watches in the night, as Jesus uses this picture from verse 38. If he should come in the second watch or the third watch. These watches that you sometimes find referred to in the Bible, they are the measurements that they use through the periods of darkness during night time. In Bible times, and certainly in the New Testament, the daylight hours were divided into hours as we understand them today. So it's typically about 12 hours per day. Typically 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening, from dawn till dusk. But the night time was divided into longer periods called watches. In the Old Testament, the night was divided into 3 watches. You have the first watch, the middle watch, and then the morning watch. The morning watch, of course, finished when it was morning. three watches. But the Romans had a four-watch system through the night time, roughly of 3 hours each. And when the Romans arrived in the land of Israel, they eventually moved over to the Roman system, so they tended to have four watches through the night during New Testament days. But Jesus is making this clear. We don't know when it is that Jesus will come. We don't know when he will return. There's no telling how long we will have to wait. We don't know in which watch Jesus might come. But that must never be used as a reason to act any differently at any time. Imagine if the master of this house we've been thinking about got a tip-off that a thief was planning to burgle his house tonight. That's a theme Jesus picks up on there, doesn't he? You see there about the thief coming in the night. There in verse 39. So this master of this house, he discovers, gets a reliable tip-off. Your house is going to be burgled tonight. And the informant can even tell him the time he thinks the thief will be there. Well, what kind of preparations will the master of that house make? What kind of activity would be taking place in that house during the course of the day? What kind of security measures are going to be deployed? What kind of defences will the master of the house erect? His security threat is going to be on red alert, especially at the expected time. But then suppose that thief doesn't turn up, nor the next night, nor next week, nor next month. What would you observe in the master's house? What you would see is that little by little, all those measures that had been put in place would all start to relax, and they'd relax, and they'd relax, and they'd relax. And the very day that the master thinks to himself, I'm not going to get burgled, that's the night the thief will come. Be ready every day, just like you were on day one. That's what Jesus is saying. Continue to live like that as a believer every day. This really could be my last day to do something for the Lord. This could be my last day to do something for God. What would you do today if you knew this was your final day? Live like that every day. That's what Jesus is saying. Be that kind of Christian every day. Oh, how alert you would be if this was your final day. How zealous you would be if this was your final day. The people you would want to speak to if this was your final day. The things you'd want to put right if this was your final day. Live like that every day, says Jesus. Be that kind of Christian. Be that kind of disciple. Remain spiritually alert. Take heed of these exhortations. Use all the means of grace that God has given you to the full every day, every week, week in, week out. What does that mean for us as Christians? What's the equivalent of keeping our lamps burning? What's the equivalent of having our skirts girded up and being properly dressed? What does that mean? Well, it means several things. Let me suggest a few. It means remaining in fellowship with God each day through your own personal prayer and Bible study. Doing that all the time. It means as often as the church gathers, you gather with them because you need that and we need you. It's commanded of us in the Bible that we don't make ourselves absent when the Lord's people gather. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Might be good if. It's commanded. Do not, says the word of God. When the church gathers for worship, be there. When the church gathers for prayer, be there. When the church gathers for instruction in the word, be there. When the church gathers for fellowship, be there. Because that's what it means for a Christian, to keep your lamp burning. As well as doing those other things in private, in your own personal life, day by day. You need it and the church needs you. We're a body. When part of the body is missing, we're not the body we're supposed to be. And we're missing your function, we're missing your gifts. You're not just depriving yourself of us when you're absent. You're depriving us of you, you know. We are less than we should be when you're not here. And you will be less than you should be when you're not here. We're in this together. Be alert. Be serving. Be doing all that you can to witness to others as Christ's ambassador. For soon, all your unconverted family and friends and colleagues will be confronted with the Christ who for you will be your Lord and Saviour. But for them, if they're unconverted, he will be their judge and he will be their eternal executioner. We look forward so much, don't we, to that day when Christ is coming because we know he's coming as our Saviour and our Lord. Do remember that everyone that you know that does not know him, on that day, he will be to them their judge and he will be their eternal executioner. They will go to eternal condemnation on that day. Live for them today like it's your last day. Is there anyone here this morning who's not ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you need to know how you can do that. How can I be ready for that day? Perhaps all this is a bit new to you maybe this morning. Well, why not come and speak to me after the service? Come and have a chat over lunch. Or maybe you have a Christian friend here who you know you can talk to. Maybe your mum or dad is here and they're Christians. Go and talk to them. Get this sorted. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not, be ready for the day when Jesus is coming. Because he will arrive on the day you least expect him to. Be ready for his return. Jesus, his concern is for your soul. Don't let the waiting cause any wandering. Don't wander off getting caught up in all of these worldly distractions. Be in constant readiness and keep Christ and his appearing in full view at all times.